so that you'll always know and I'll always know. Anytime we have a special song like that, we put it up in the service. When the choir sings at the offering and they're through, that's time for me to preach. Then we'll never get confused. That's a beautiful song, my dear, and you sang it beautifully well. We are happy, and I want to express my own word of appreciation for Mr. Tapscott and his brotherhood men and all of you wonderful people who came with them, the wives and families, the presidents of our district brotherhood meetings are in convocation, and many of them are here in our service tonight, and it is fine to have you. And welcome again. You know, a church that doesn't have its children and teenagers in it would be a dead, lifeless organism. How I miss that group tonight. I miss the wiggling of the children. I miss that underneath the pew holding hands of the teenagers. I know all that's going on while I'm preaching. I don't object to it at all. If I were a young fella and sitting by a pretty girl, I'd try to hold her hand too. It's all right. We have a tremendous program for our children. This camp is one of the finest things in the life and ministry of our church. They'll be out there all day and all night for a whole week. And in that period of time, many of those youngsters will find the Lord. Many of them will give their lives to special service. Many of them will consecrate themselves anew to the work and service of Jesus. And next Sunday night, when they're all here, we have some of these recognitions for the marvelous things they've done out there. You're going to find one of the livest sessions you ever attended in your life. Next Sunday night, right here in this auditorium. We bought that Burt building, as you know, across the street. It's 11 stories high and made like an L. If it were straightened out, it'd cover almost the length of a block. Practically all of that building is given to that group. Four stories in that Burt building are being prepared for our juniors, and four stories are being prepared for our teenagers. Eight floors of that building alone are being assigned to and prepared for our juniors and our teenagers. It's been one of the most phenomenal and marvelous developments I've ever seen in my life, the growth of that group in this glorious downtown church. Every time I see a junior and every time I see a teenager, I think that's our citizen of tomorrow. That's our church of some other day. That's God's kingdom and its preached message after most of us have been carried up into glory. Let's make a way for them. And let's teach them faithfully and win them to Christ. And then when, in keeping with this sermon tonight, we place the torch in their hands, they'll lift it high and carry it on for God. Now in our preaching through the Bible, we're in the fourth chapter of the book of James, and the title of the message is Living Today for Tomorrow. And let's begin reading at the 10th verse and read down to the end of the chapter. The fourth chapter of the book of James, verse 10 through verse 17. James 4, 10 through 17. And all of us read it together and share your Bible with your neighbor. Read it out loud like it was written to be read aloud. James 4, verse 10, reading to the end of the chapter. Now all of us together, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Speak of evil upon his brother, and judges his brother. Speak of evil upon the law, and judges the law. Pray that
And may I reread the text? You that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, Deo volente, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Your boasting of a tomorrow is not good. God has given us memories for the past that we might reflect, that we might repent, that we might consider. But God has not given us the eyes curiously to pry into the future. In the merciful providence of heaven, what tomorrow brings is hidden from our eyes. For all that we know, a dark and ominous day may be drawing nigh. And in the providence of God, we do not see it, nor are we aware of it. A man would die 1,000 deaths facing just one death. And a man would faint under 1,000 lashes dreading one stroke. But God hides it away from our eyes. And we do not know what tomorrow may bring. This pastor applies that to our life in this secular world. He says that a man who boasts that he's going to do this or to do that today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, and we'll continue there a year, or we'll stay 2, or we'll make it 15 or 20, and we will buy and sell and get gain. And he's proud in his outline, and he's boastful in his future conquests. The pastor says that that is foolishness unto God, for ye know not what any day or any tomorrow may bring. There's only one thing, he says, is a sure oracle, and that is that we face the shroud and the grave, your life a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. The greatest, wisest king in all the earth, Solomon, said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The pastor asks, what is your life? There are many answers to that question. What is your life? Shakespeare said, it's a drama. The whole world's a stage. We're the actors that appear upon it. Sir Walter Raleigh said, life is a journey. The orator Burke said, it's a shadow. Job says, in the 9th chapter of his poem, that life is like a runner, a carrier of a message, so swiftly does it speed by. He says life is like a ship. Look at it, that it goes beyond the horizon. And he says life is like an eagle descending so swiftly to its prey. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the great prophet says life, our life is like the flower that fadeth, and as the grass that withereth. In the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, our life is described as a day that is darkened, and as mourners go about the street, when the daughters of music are brought low, when they sing in a quiet and a hushed voice, when the silver cord is loosed, and the golden bowl is broken, And the pitcher is broken at the fountain, and the wheel is broken at the cistern. These are pictures of the transitoriness of our life. But this Pastor James likens it to a vapor, a breath on a cold morning that so soon dissolves and vanishes away. A cobweb is 10 times as strong, and a cobweb is not a tithe as frail as a man's life. There are 1,000 laws in the mechanism of a man's life, any one of which that is violated and it evaporates. Our life is made under God with 1,000 different strings, and any one of them that is snapped and it perishes, destroyed like the pillars of the ancient temple at Ephesus to Diana, scattered like the golden palace of Nero, gone like the hanging gardens of Babylon, lost in the community of the unending graves of these who have died before us. However you may garnish the tomb, the commonest thing in this earth is the common grave. Everywhere, in every village, in every town, in every country, in every nation, in every place, the unendingness of the grave and of death. What is your life? A vapor that appeareth for a time, a little while, and then vanisheth away. Just for a moment it is ours, then it dissolves and it evaporates, and the place thereof shall know it no more. As the flower that fades, as the grass that withereth, so our life dissolves in the presence of God and of men. This is a statistical truth. In 10 years, every fourth one will be dead. In any audience, count 1, 2, 3, and the fourth one will die. 1, 2, 3, and the fourth one will die. In the audiences to which I have preached to today, there will be almost 70 or 80 people this year who will die. We buried one of our deacons Wednesday. We buried one of our deacons Saturday, yesterday. We bury a third one of our deacons at 11 o'clock in the morning. Augustine said of this earthly pilgrimage, he did not know whether this life was a dying life or a living death. It is the commonest thing that characterizes humanity. Our life is like a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. There are 1,000 gates to the abyss and the darkness of the river of death. Sometimes it comes suddenly, like the grass is mowed under the visitation of the scythe. Sometimes like a leaf that is torn from the tree. Sometimes in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our strength is turned into weakness and our comeliness into corruption. However a man may be endeared, affection will not shield him. And however a man may devote his life to God and to the service of the kingdom of Christ, his service and his devotion will not protect him. And however man may be able, with all of the genius and ministries of science and of life, to prolong his days, that inevitable hour always and certainly comes. The old Arab proverb says, the black camel of death visits every tent. The Lord God sent Hezekiah, sent Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah and said, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live.
All of us are on a field of battle, and these serried ranks fall on the field in youth, in childhood, in age, in manhood, and there's no surcease and no discharge from that war. We're out on a field where the fiery darts of death, flaming dissolution, hurled at us from every side, and there's no armor to protect our breasts or our backs. There are only two that ever escaped death in this life, Elijah and Enoch, and doubtless we shall not be a third unless our Lord comes soon and again. We are like a traveler on the bosom of a great stream, moving toward a cataract, and even in our sleep, the great bosom of the river carries us and bears us along. What is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. It is gone. What is to be our attitude toward that? One of gloom, one of despair. Oh, it depends upon how a man is in his soul and in his heart. To the man outside of Christ, to the man whose life and whose hope is in this world, death is an awful despair and an incalculable tragedy. A man may avoid the cross, but he can't avoid the grave. A man may refuse Christ, but he's not able to refuse death. When a man says no to God, and when a man says no to Christ, and when a man builds his life in this world and in this time, death to him is a frightful thing. Death frowns upon him because he frowns upon death. Death is the skeleton in his closet, always there. Death is the specter at the foot of his bed, always there. Death is the canker in his every joy and in his every vision and in his every dream. It's always there. To the man outside of God and outside of Christ, death is an awful thing. Life, a vapor that vanishes away. But to the man in God, and to the man in Christ, and to the man who has given his soul in faith, in devotion, and in service to Jesus, these solemn periods that are spoken to us by that great orator and preacher, death, bring to us our solemnities and our devotions and our great and spiritual elevations. For one thing, in this admonition, we turn from the things of this world to the things of God. It was while Peter Waldo was at a banquet, in the hilarity of an evening, thoughtless, careless, without burden and devotion and commitment, Peter Waldo at that banquet, in laughter and in glee and in gladness, without any care, his friend by his side fell upon sleep, just suddenly died. Peter Waldo went hastily to his home and searched for God and searched the scriptures and gave his life to Christ and became the founder of that Waldensian church that for a millennium kept alive the faith of Christ. Martin Luther was walking along by a friend who was struck to the ground in death by lightning and prepared his heart for the great service of Christ. When Sir William Russell was being escorted to his execution, he took the watch out of his pocket and gave it to the clergyman and said, "Sir, the timepiece is yours. I'm not dealing with time now. I'm dealing with eternity." These things solemnize our life. They solemnize our life. These things make us pause in the onrush of the figure in the race of every day's grasping and every day's planning and every day's living. And they bring us face to face with God. And they teach us the wisdom of God in contradistinction to the wisdom of this world. The book that I hold in my hand is not a book of lie, is not a book of death. It is not a book of dissolution. It is not a bush, it is not a book of gloom and despair. This book I hold in my hand is a book of everlasting and eternal life. It preaches life. It describes life. It offers life. It promises life. The book that I hold in my hand begins with the promise of a child. And the New Testament part of it begins with the birth of a child. And the book that I hold in my hand ends with a glorious resurrection and a triumph over sin and death and the grave. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." In John 11:25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, never, ever die." This is a book of life and not of death, of triumph and not of despair, of resurrection and not of the grave. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? In the presentation of the wisdom of God as we face these solemnities, we're not to confuse life with things. As our Lord said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The rich young ruler turned aside from eternal life because he had too many things in his heart. The way is narrow and the gate is straight, and he couldn't enter in, holding the world in his heart. That rich farmer that said, "Look how I'm increased, and I'm going to tear down my barns and build greater." And God said, "Foolish man, this night thy soul is required of thee." And that night he died. And then whose were all of those things? We're not to confuse life with the abundance of things. That's not life. Nor are we to confuse life with length of days. Methuselah lived 969 years. Jesus lived 33. It is length of days that means life. 1,000 years in his sight are but as yesterday and a watch in the night. And a day in his sight is as 1,000 years. It's not connected with time. Then what is this life that God speaks of in the book? That life is the resurrection life that is given to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, "You who were dead in trespasses and in sins, hath he quickened." Paul says, "He that liveth in pleasure is dead while he liveth." Paul says the carnal mind is enmity against God, and to be carnally minded is death. But you who were dead in trespasses and in sins, hath he quickened into everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. When the prodigal came back from the far country, the father said, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This life in the book is the resurrection life that death cannot touch, that goes beyond the grave, that lives eternally in the presence and sight of God world without end? As I read then from the sacred page and learn of the character of my days and the brevity of my time, how shall I do? And how shall I fare? And how shall I face this grim visitor? Why, we shall face that pale horseman and his coming, and we shall face that inevitable approach of the shroud and of the tomb. We shall face that inevitable dissolution and decay. We shall face that corruption and that hour of trial and death. We shall face it triumphantly in the assurance and in the grace and in the mercy and in the faith of Jesus our Lord. We shall do it as the Apostle Paul first. Paul turned to these who were following after. Oh, Timothy, he said, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Oh, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I shall not stand in this pulpit forever. God knoweth there is a day, an appointed time. There is an hour known to him. And this voice shall be still, and this tongue shall be silent. And this pastor shall lie in the dust of the ground. What shall we do in the face of our certain and inevitable dissolution? We shall turn to these who follow us and place in their hands these same rich treasures of grace that God hath bestowed upon us. We shall teach our children. We shall place in their hearts these same great truths. Before our time shall end and our task is done, and God says it is finished, come up higher, we shall seek to place in their hands the torch of truth we receive from those who went before us. All the blessings we have inherited from those who walk before our day, our fathers, our mothers, our people, and these rich inheritances that God hath bestowed upon us, we shall seek in His grace and in His goodness to hand down to them. There'll be another preacher standing in this pulpit in God's time. Oh, Lord, whoever is teaching that boy now, God bless that teacher and be faithful in building in his soul the great truths and persuasions of the Book of God. And there are being brought up men and women who are now boys and girls to be deacons and teachers and leaders in our land so fair and so free. God bless these teachers as they build into the souls of these youngsters coming up the same love for God and for all that our religion stands for and means. And all those rich inheritances we've received as a people, God bless the teacher as he places in their little hearts and minds and souls the rich truths that have blessed our lives. What shall we do? This shall we do.
After he had said to Timothy, "Oh, Timothy, I commit into thy faithful hands these things that I receive from God." Then he turned the page and wrote the benediction. "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." When the Christian faces that inevitable hour, he does so with a song in his heart and with words of praise on his lips. It's a day of triumph and of victory. Is it not? Is it not? When the runner runs for the prize, "I've finished my course." When the runner runs for the prize, does he think of running forever? Does he not somewhere reach out to that ultimate reward? When a ship sails on the sea, does it sail forever? Or does it reach forward to the port and to home? When a boy goes away to school and he's homesick in his heart, doesn't he look forward to seeing dad and mother and home again? When a pilgrimage is made and the weary pilgrim has been long in his journey, doesn't he look forward to that blessed arrival at the shrine of God? Are we not runners in a race that reach toward the prize of our high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Are we not ships on the sea, waiting for the port of home? Are we not pilgrims in a weary world with our faces lifted up to heaven? To us, it is the grand baccalaureate. To us, it is the incomparably glorious commencement. To us, it is the crown and joy toward which all of our life has been flowing. Angel voices sweetly singing. Bells of gladness loudly ringing. Words of welcome each one bringing. Ah, 'tis heaven. At last, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is a gain. Henceforth, for me, the crown of righteousness. That is the faith and the commitment of the Christian who's living today for tomorrow. Our home, not here, but in heaven. Our eyes lifted up to the glory that is yet to be. In the spirit of that appeal and that promise, and that holy word of God, is there somebody you tonight to give your heart to Jesus? Preacher, tonight I make that decision in my soul. I turn and I come. Is there a family tonight to put your lives with us in the fellowship of this precious and blessed church? Would you make it now? Would you tonight? In this balcony round, somebody you give his heart to Jesus, would you make it now? Come down the stairwell, at the front, at the back. Don't be timid or bashful because it's a long way there or there. Come, we'll sing and pray while you come, giving your heart and trust to Jesus. Putting your life with us in the church, make it tonight.
on this lower floor of this throng and press of people here into the aisle and down to the front. Pastor, I give you my hand. I give my heart to God. As the Spirit shall say the word, shall open the door, shall lead the way, make it tonight. Here I come, preacher, and here I am. My life, my love, my devotion, my soul, my heart, my destiny now and forever, I commit to thee, O God. Here I am, and here I come. I'll make it now. And preacher, if I don't ever see you again, don't your heart be full of care about me. I settle this tonight. I look in faith to Jesus, and I see in glory some of these days. Why not now? Why not tonight? On the first note of this first stanza, here I come, preacher, and here I am. I'll make it now. I'll make it tonight. While we stand and while we sing.